This lesson is TBP number 27, and the series that we're on is called Prayer of Praise, Thanksgiving, and Worship. And this particular lesson is called It's Powerful, talking about the prayer of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. But not what I originally planned to do. I was going to go into the prayer of agreement, but I really feel that there's something else the Lord wants to get involved with here. And I think it kind of fits in a little bit with some of the things we've been talking about in church recently. I call it the prayer of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And a lot of time when you say that to people and you're going to talk about it, you know, I felt that way, and it's wrong, really. People start clicking off a little bit. Well, you know, I'm interested in the kind of prayer where prayer of faith, I get something, or prayer of commitment, you know, I commit my cares unto the Lord and He'll now bless me. But I'm finding out in my own personal prayer time that there's something here that I haven't discovered before. And I'd like to share a little bit of it with you. It's actually, as it turns out, it's what's working out in my life, is it, you get so much more from this than you do any other kind of prayer, because you're giving so much more. And, you know, the Word says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But that so many times sounds like sort of a platitude. Well, it, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive, you know, and yeah, okay, it does say that, but you don't really understand how that can be. You know what I'm saying? But it really is. So let's just talk about this a little bit. First of all, what's prayer? You know, I mean, I thought when I got into this, is this really prayer? It is prayer. Prayer is simply, in its broadest form, isn't it, communication with God. Isn't that what prayer is? And there's all kinds of prayer. We've talked about the prayer of faith. We've talked about the prayer of commitment. And there's four or five, six other kinds. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit, and we're not going to get done tonight, but prayer of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus is speaking, and He says unto this woman at the well that we all know about, and since we only have 15 minutes or so, I just want to kind of cut to the high points here so you get the main thrust of this. Jesus said to this woman, He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus is saying for the first time ever that true worshipers are going to be able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, whatever that means. And then He says something that's kind of poignant, really, when you think about it, and the Father seeks such to worship Him this way. That tells me that the Father's looking around, and everybody isn't doing this. You know, there's some that are, some that aren't, you know, and some people aren't simply because they don't know really what this is talking about. And I don't pretend to know all that it's talking about, but I'm learning a little bit about what it's talking about. You know, I've never been on a praise team. I've never led praise. I don't know much about singing. I don't have a very good voice. So, you know, it's a little, you know, like Paul said, I come before you with fear and trembling, you know. I don't know a whole lot in the natural about praise from the standpoint of leading it or anything, but I'm learning some things, and I've learned some things recently in my private prayer time that are really opening my eyes. First of all, what does Jesus mean when He says that we have to worship in spirit and in truth? And why is it? Well, it's sort of like, you know, to me, if you're going to talk to somebody that's Chinese, you better know a little Chinese, okay? If you're a computer programmer and you're going to talk to that computer, you better know how to speak the computer's language. And it's the same way with us. We're spirits, and God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, because God understands that. And since we are spirits, it should be the most natural thing in the world to worship God this way. Unfortunately, we also have a body, and we have a soul, and that sometimes gets in the way of this spirit worship of our Heavenly Father. So the question then becomes, how in the world do we as Christians enter into this spirit-led worship of our Heavenly Father? Because after all, this is a good thing to do. Why? Because the Father seeketh such to worship Him this way. He's looking. He's seeking for someone to do it this way because He's a spirit. And we've got to speak to Him in the language. It's not to say He doesn't understand it when we talk to Him, but see, I'm finding out that praying in the Spirit really doesn't have to be in tongues. It's any Spirit-directed prayer. So how do you enter into this? I can't possibly cover this in one night. We're just going to get started. But I promise you that if you'll stick with this, if you're anything like I was, you're going to learn some things maybe you didn't know before. And it's going to help you in your private prayer time. I know sometimes in private prayer times, we just put in time. We get in there and we don't know quite what we're doing. And we say, well, you know, bless so-and-so and so-and-so. I've got to cover that. And there's this always this prayer I say, and I pray that. And I'm finding out there's so much more. And it's so easy. And it's so good. And it really pays wonderful dividends in your life. Well, how in the world are you going to do this? Well, first of all, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, really, to enter into Spirit-led worship. That's not to mean you don't have the Holy Spirit when you're born again, but to really be filled with the Spirit and continuously filled with the Spirit is what this is talking about here. Now, I always thought, so a few years ago, that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4 calls that being filled with the Spirit. Okay? That's fine. No Spirit-filled believer is going to argue with that. But did you know that as you're a Spirit-filled believer, you can continually be being filled with the Spirit? How many know that? Do you all know that?
That's right.
Okay. You can, and you, in fact, you have to be if you're going to ever do the things God's asking us to do. This whole thing that we're talking about here goes into so much more. It goes into witnessing. It goes into preaching the Word. It goes into doing what God wants you to do. It goes into finding out what God wants you to do. All of that stuff, I'll give you a little hint ahead of time, comes through this worship in the Spirit. It comes at that time. So this is really good. This is something we give out to the Lord, and then we start getting back all that stuff we've always wanted, that we've prayed for, we fasted for maybe, and it never quite came the way we wanted it. Well, I'm telling you, this is the missing key. I'm finding out this replaces all those things that you wondered, why in the world aren't my prayers working? Why isn't this happening? This can be the key. Okay. You know, I was asking the Lord this afternoon, you know, well, I know, and I'm going to get to that scripture pretty soon, that you continually are being filled, should be being filled, not automatic by any means, but you should be continually being filled with the Spirit. And how do you do that? We'll get to that. But it's sort of like getting topped off all the time. You get the Holy Spirit inside of you, and He's there in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but if you don't do anything with Him, He becomes very dormant inside. You know, you remember when Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God? You know, Timothy was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He just needed to stir that thing up. We're going to talk about how to stir that up. I'm just learning this myself, and I'm excited about it. Okay, so you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you then stay filled. You just keep getting topped off by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about how you do that. But I asked the Lord this afternoon, I said, Lord, you know, how come, I know that we do need this, but how come we need to constantly be topped off by the Holy Spirit? I says, after all, a car doesn't care how much gas is in the tank. It runs just the same, doesn't it? If your gas tank is a quarter full, your car runs just the same as when it's half full, three quarters full, or it only has 1 gallon. You don't know that that car isn't running well until you run completely out of gas, right? And I was really asking the Lord, how come it isn't this way with the Holy Spirit? Why is it different? Why do you have to be full? You still got the Holy Spirit, after all. You know, you've got some gas in the tank. And you know, I'm very leery of saying the Lord said, because, you know, I think it gets overused. But as soon as I asked the Lord this question, this thought went into my mind. And I don't know if it was from God, or I don't know if it was my own brain figuring it out or what. But it came into my mind like this. I didn't say that you were the cars of the world. I said you were the light of the world. And a light's intensity is increased by voltage. See, a light's different. As you increase the voltage, the light gets brighter. Did you ever notice that with a light? You know, you got these dimmer switches in your homes, you turn them way down and the same light gets dim. You turn them way up and that light will get bright. What are you doing? You've got a voltage splitter in there. You're applying less or more voltage to that light. It's not like a car. A car runs the same whether you got a little bit of gas or a lot of gas. And what came into my spirit was, I didn't say you were cars of the world. I said you were lights of the world. And a light's power in her intensity increases with voltage. And so I could kind of see how that being filled with the Spirit, continually filled with the Spirit, and topped off with the Spirit is really absolutely necessary if we're going to do what God's called us to do. Okay? Now that just sort of lays the foundation a little bit. The question is, how do you do this? And I'm not going to have time to get in that completely tonight. But let's just read a couple of scriptures here, and we'll kind of introduce this a little bit. First of all, If you'll read on your own, Acts 4:23, you'll see that the disciples of Jesus, the ones that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says, when they got together in unity and prayed in one accord, they were all filled with the Spirit. Now, these are the same guys that were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room, okay? So, it's a continual experience. Just because you've been filled with the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you don't need to be continually filled with the Spirit. Is that a little bit clear, at least? Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Like I say, we're just going to get a taste of this tonight. But I'm really excited about this, and it takes a lot to get me excited sometimes. But I'm on the trail of something here, and I'm not let go of it either, because this is really good. This will make a difference in your lives. It says here in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or as I've heard other teachings say, that really the Greek here translation of this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, says be being filled with the Spirit. Continually filled on a daily basis. Okay, how do you do this, Lord? Well, the next verse tells you part of how you do this. Look at what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, folks, in that one verse, there's so much more than I ever, ever would have believed. Now, when I was a brand new Christian, I automatically kind of moved into this. I was a brand new Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, and I started singing on my way to work, singing in tongues, and then I would sing in English, and all the way to work. And I'd come to work, and the whole day, it was wonderful. The presence of God was in that car. And I don't know why I was doing it. I think I was unconsciously led by the Holy Spirit just to begin to sing. All by myself in the car, nobody else around to critique my lack of singing expertise, so to speak. And wonderful things happened in that car. Well, over a period of time, I gradually drifted away from that for one reason or another. I quit doing that as much, and I'd come into it and out of it, into it and out of it over a period of really 20 years. Well, very recently, the Lord has led me back into that, and even further in showing me something I never knew before about this. Now, first of all, we don't have a whole lot of time today, but let me just say this. When you're in your own private prayer time, some wonderful things can happen. Some of you know this. Most of you know it. You know, maybe I'm the only one that doesn't know this. But I'm telling you, there's some dynamite things that can happen if you'll do it just like this verse says here. As you begin to pray in the Spirit, in your own private prayer times, pray in that tongues that the Lord gave you, okay, and you go on maybe for a while, maybe for quite a while, all of a sudden, you know, you may get an impulse to sing. And you begin to sing in the Spirit. And it's just a natural thing. See, that's the progression. First of all, pray in tongues. Then you begin to sing in the Spirit. Now, this doesn't take as much faith. It's a low faith level thing, kind of. Once you got your tongues under control and you know that you can speak in tongues, it's no great difficulty to speak in tongues in your prayer time and to begin to sing in tongues. Now, as you go along, though, and you're singing in tongues, all of a sudden, after you're doing this for a while, English words start coming into your mind a lot of times, okay? And your spirit wants to now start to sing in English. But there's some pretty neat words to this, some of these English songs that start coming out. It's more than just things that you even know. It becomes a kind of a form of prophecy sometimes. They become songs that are spirit-led from their spirit. And folk, I'm telling you, there is no greater joy and peace that comes when you enter into this kind of worship. You know, this is wonderful stuff we're talking here. I wish I could impress upon you, we're on the verge of something great if we'll just get into this. Now, I'm not going to have a lot of time to tell you what the difference tonight are between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what the Lord's teaching me. There's a difference, okay? They all are a little different. But let's just turn to Colossians now. Keep in mind now, this says, and we'll quit on this, speaking to yourselves. What does that mean? To yourself. This is your private prayer time. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your what? Heart to the Lord. From your heart, that could say. If you look at the Greek on this, the same word means from. It's from your spirit. What's your heart? It's your spirit, right? You're singing from your spirit. You're worshiping God in spirit. Okay, we're getting on to this. How to worship God in spirit and truth. Okay, now this is your own personal prayer time. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And remember, in verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then if you are filled with the Spirit, what you do, speaking to yourselves in this psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay, this is a result of being filled with the Spirit, and this keeps you filled. Okay, now look at Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I don't have time, but if you go start in verse 12 and read down through 16, it tells you what being filled with the Spirit is, basically. And it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now listen to this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts. Now hearts is plural. Before it was singular. See, we're talking about now with other believers, aren't we? Teaching and admonishing each other, singing in your hearts. So before we're talking in your private prayer time, now we're talking with a group of believers, like we're here tonight, okay? Now let me just leave you with this. The group of believers will begin to do this. Now this is a believer's type of thing. This is not something where you do with a lot of unbelievers around. But a group of believers will begin to enter into these things, this prophetic type of songs and whatnot that I don't have time to get into right now, when they start doing it first in their private prayer time. We're going to see some things happen, I believe, in our church here as each of us, as individual believers, begin to put these things into practice in our private prayer time. It's going to be something so natural because first you're going to want to do this, I'll tell you right now, when everyone else is out of the house. When your wife is going getting groceries and whatever, and you're in your room all by yourself and you're home, when nobody can critique what you're doing, let her go. It's great. Okay, but you have to, first, now when I'm doing this, I don't care if Marianne's in the house or not. She understands and everything. But at first, I didn't want anybody around, not even the dog, you know. Well, it's a similar thing. It's a progression. You have to go through that before it's going to be natural in church. And boy, I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff. This is a wonderful way to receive all that you need. Because you're doing it, because you're not trying to receive anything, you're doing this to go up to Him, and what He does in return is He returns so much more to you in revelation. And that's what we haven't got time to get into. Speaking to you. Sometimes you're interpreting these things, and He starts telling you all about what you need to do today, what He wants you to do. And I am really surprised at some of the stuff He wants me to do. I thought I had myself pretty well typed, but there's more. I mean, some of it rhymes. He gives you stuff that rhymes. This is great stuff. I'm excited. About as excited as I get in front of people, okay? I've gone along enough, but I'd like to continue this next week. Now, let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Prayer is blank with blank. Now, from our outline, we learned that prayer is simply communication with God. So prayer is communication with God. That's all prayer is. The broad definition of prayer is simply communication with our God. Next question. God is a blank, and we are created in God's blank, so we are blank. Let's figure out what goes in there. From our lesson, we learned from past lessons as well, we have learned that God is a spirit, and we are created in God's image. So we are spirits. Now, just to amplify on that a little bit, the Word of God tells us God is a spirit. That's what Jesus said when He was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. God is a spirit, He said, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. And in Genesis, it tells us we are created in God's image. So therefore, we are spirits. And if you want a reference for that, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are spirits. We have a soul. We live in a body. So in that, those three blanks goes spirit, image, and spirits. Next question. Jesus said that true worshipers must worship God in blank and in blank. Let's go back to our reference, which is John chapter 4, and read what Jesus said, the actual words He said. John chapter 4, verse 23, when Jesus was talking to the woman
at the well in Samaria, he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is," this is verse 23, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So what goes in these blanks in this third question? Jesus said that true worshipers must worship God in spirit. That goes in one blank. And in truth. That goes in the second blank. That's what Jesus told us. He calls them true worshipers. We want to be true worshipers, don't we? Then, therefore, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. The main reasons we must worship God in the spirit is that he blank us to, and he is blank. Let's fill in those blanks. The main reasons we must worship God in the spirit is that he commands us to, and he is a spirit. Okay, those are the main reasons. Two main reasons. Number one, God commands us to, doesn't he? He said, the true worshipers, Jesus said, Jesus commands us to worship God in spirit and in truth. So the main reasons we must worship God in spirit and truth is that he commands us to through Jesus, and he is a spirit. So if we want to communicate with a spirit in our worship, we must worship him in spirit. Okay, so we're going to learn more about this, but what goes in those blank is commands and spirit. Next question. Man is a blank, has a blank, and lives in a blank. What goes in there? Well, I've already given you a clue earlier in this homework, but our reference here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, which I quoted before. And Paul said, "I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So man is a spirit. We learned that from us being created in God's image. And God is a spirit, so we must be spirits too. So man is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. Okay, so if you want to know who you are a spirit man first, or spirit woman. You have a soul, and all this lives in your body. Your body is the home for your spirit and your soul. But you are a spirit. Okay, next question. My blank is my mind, will, and emotions. What goes in there? My soul is my mind, will, and emotions. See, before we get born again, we're really more soul conscious. We're more conscious of what our mind tells us, our emotions tell us, what our body tells us. We're soul conscious and body conscious. But when we become born again, part of our person is recreated, and that is our spirit, okay? And so that is who we are, and that's what is recreated in the new birth. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay, our spirit is who we are. We have a soul, and it lives in a body. Okay, now, next question, true or false? If God tells us to worship him in spirit, it means there are other ways to worship him that may not be correct. Is that true or false? Well, folks, it's true. It just stands to reason. If God tells us that true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth, if he must tell us that we should worship him in spirit, it must mean there's other ways we can worship God, okay? And what would they be? Well, what other parts of our human being are there besides our spirit? Well, it's our soul and our body. But let's go on, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. But this is true. If God tells us to worship him in spirit, it means there must be other ways to worship him that may not be correct. Next question, true or false? Sometimes people worship God from their soul, which is not according to God's direction. Is that true or false? That's true. Sometimes people worship God primarily from their soul, and that's not what God's telling us to do here. He's telling us that true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does this mean, worshiping from the soul? We'll talk about that here a little bit more. Next question. True or false? It's okay to use our soul in worship, just so our worship doesn't originate from there. True or false? Well, that's true, folks. It's okay to become emotional in worship. It's okay to use your will to start praising God in with your spirit. You know, that's where it all starts. It's okay to use your mind even to think about things to worship God for. But it shouldn't spring from that. It should spring from our spirit. But it's fine to use our soul, but it's a tool that we use for this spirit worship that comes from our spirit. And if we get emotional, that's fine. That's part of our soul. If we use our body, like lifting our hands or dancing even in the spirit, that's okay. Using our body, it's okay. But that's not where our worship should originate. It should originate in our spirits. That's what our Father God, that's what Jesus meant, that we are to worship our Father God in spirit and in truth. It should originate in our spirit. Next question. When we worship God, we are blank with Him. Therefore, it is a type of blank. When we worship God, we are communicating with Him. Therefore, it is a type of prayer. Folks, if you've listened to some of the other tapes on prayer, you'll find out that there's probably 7 different types of prayer listed in the Bible. And I don't have time to go into all of them here. But one of the types of prayer is the prayer of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. And so, Remember, our broad definition of prayer is communication with God. And we certainly communicate with God when we worship Him and when we praise Him and when we thank Him. And so when we worship God, we are communicating with Him. Therefore, it is one type of prayer, a type of prayer. Next question. Worshiping God in spirit means to worship God with lots of energy, as in the people had a lot of spirit. What do I mean by this question? Let me explain. I mean, with people had a lot of spirit. You know, sometimes you go to a ball game or some place and you say, boy, last night at that ball game, it just seemed like it was a close game and the people just had so much spirit. Well, that just means that they were energized and they were rooting hard for their team and maybe it was a close game or something like that. Or, you know, maybe the cheerleaders got them stirred up a little bit, you know, and you say, boy, they had a lot of spirit last night. Well, is that what we mean when worshiping God? When we worship God in spirit, does it mean to worship God with lots of energy? No, that's false. And that's not the kind of spirit we're talking about. Really, when we say, gee, those people sure seem to have a lot of spirit, we're not talking about their spirit man doing something. We're just saying that it looked to us like they were energized in their cheering the team on or whatever. That comes from the soul. That's from your emotions. That's not what we're talking about here. That's more of an emotional response. That would be a soulish response, not a spiritual response. So that's why this question is false. Worshiping God in the Spirit does not mean to worship Him with lots of energy, as in the people had a lot of spirit. You can worship God from your spirit without exhibiting a lot of energy, but still having very, very deep worship. Next question. No, worshiping God in the Spirit really means to worship God from our spirits. And that's true. Next question. Jesus is speaking of worshiping God the Father when He tells us how to worship God. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. It's a small point maybe, but when Jesus is talking here, remember He said, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. And then in the next verse it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So in one case, Jesus is talking about the same person. He's talking about His Father, and He's saying then God is a spirit. He's talking about God the Father here. So when He says God is a spirit, He's talking about His Father. God the Father is a spirit. So the answer to this question is true. Next question. We not only must worship God from our blank, we must worship Him in blank. What goes in these blanks? We not only must worship God from our spirits, we must also worship Him in truth. So remember He said, true worshipers of the Father worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now we'll talk a little bit about this truth part. We've talked about the spirit part. Next question. The word for truth in the Greek is aletheia, which means what is true in things pertaining to God. Well, that's probably a pretty hard question unless you have some sort of an interlinear Greek translation of the New Testament. You probably wouldn't be able to look that up. But the answer to this question is true. The word for truth, when Jesus is speaking in these verses in the Bible, in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the word for truth in the Greek, in this case, is aletheia. And if you look that up in a Greek dictionary, it does mean what is true in things pertaining to God. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is important in just a second. When we worship God in truth then, and this is just a little teaching that goes along with it, this is not the next question. When we worship God in truth, it means that we worship Him in things that are true in things pertaining to God. Now, what do I mean by this? The next question will bring this out. True or false? Thus, to worship God for something He doesn't do or for something He is not would be to violate this direction. And that is true. In other words, if we worship God for something He doesn't do or for something He isn't, then we wouldn't be worshiping Him in truth. In other words, say we say, thank you, Father, for sending this sickness upon my grandmother because it's making her more patient. Now, this is a stupid example, maybe, but that wouldn't be worshiping God in spirit and truth. That wouldn't be thanking God in spirit and truth because it's not true. God does not put sickness on people. So when it says to worship God in truth, it simply means when you do praise God, be sure you're praising Him for something that's scriptural, something He actually is or something He actually does. Another example would violate this would be to say, thank you, Father, for taking this. Say a young mother died and she goes home to be with the Lord. And someone says, well, let's just thank God for taking this young mother home to be with Him because she just got saved last week and now she won't have a chance to fall away in her life. We know that she went straight to heaven. Thank you, Father, for taking this young mother to be home with You because she was just saved and now she'll never fall away and she's with You. Is that a good thing to worship God for? No. God didn't take her home early. God doesn't take people, young mothers. You know, and if you don't understand this principle, you're going to have to listen to some of our other tapes on healing. God does not put sickness on us. He does not take people home early. That's from the enemy. And we prove that in our other tapes. But the only reason I bring this out here is because this would not be worshiping or thanking God for something in truth, because He didn't actually do this. We must worship God from our spirits for the glorious work He actually performs, and for the wonderful person He truly is. And to worship Him for things He doesn't do, or for someone He isn't, would not be worshiping God in truth. And the only reason I bring this out is God is telling us, I want you to worship Me from your spirits for things I actually am and things I actually do. So how can we be sure that we do this? Well, we need to know the Word, don't we? We need to know who God actually is, what He's really like. And then we can truly praise Him in truth from our spirits. But if we don't know who God is, if we think that He actually brings sickness on us, for example, and things like that, we can get a little bit mixed up in our worship of God. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it said, we thank God in all things. And some people have got this mixed up. They think this says, we thank God for all things. Folks, we don't thank God for things He didn't bring. We thank God for things He actually is and actually did. So we do thank God in all things. Like if we're sick or we just got laid off from our job, we can thank God in that situation for the healing we're going to get or for the new, better job we're going to get. We thank God in the situation, trusting that God will bring us through this thing to a better place. But we don't thank God for these things because He didn't bring them. There's a difference there. I'm just thinking of a scriptural example of somebody who thanked God for a wrong thing. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, and let's read what a Pharisee thanked God for, and he was a little bit wrong in this. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others, in other words, that weren't like them. And he says, and this is his little parable, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He looks over at this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the last man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalts himself shall be abased, and that he that humbles himself be exalted. So here this first man was not worshiping God in truth, was he? He says, God, I thank thee. He was a prayer of thanksgiving. But he wasn't doing it in truth because he was thanking him that he isn't as other men are. And yet he was. He was not a born-again Christian. No one was at this point because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. But he was thanking God that he wasn't like other men, unjust, unrighteous, extortioners. Yet he was not perfect, was he? And that would not be worshiping God in truth. In fact, Jesus tells us that the man was off in his worship here. And so, folks, we need to worship God. Now, let me just go over this again. I've spent a lot of time on this question, but it's very important. Be very careful when you worship God from your spirit. Well, if you do it from your spirit, truly, you will worship Him in truth. But to be sure that you know enough of the Word that when you thank God for something, for who He is or what He's done, that it's actually something He is and something He's actually done. Next question, true or false? This type of prayer is so powerful it has caused buildings to shake, earthquakes to occur, manacles to fall off feet and hands, and locked doors on jail cells to miraculously open. Is this true or false? Well, it's true. In the Word of God, all these things actually happen for people that prayed to God, prayed the prayer of praise, worship, or thanksgiving unto God. In Acts chapter 4, we have an example, and I think it's verse 31, where the apostles and disciples all together prayed in unity after they were persecuted, praising God for the privilege of suffering persecution for Jesus' name's sake. And so when they did pray this prayer, the building, it said, shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this type of prayer is so powerful, it's caused buildings to shake. And in Acts chapter 16, we see an earthquake occurred when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were praising God as they were in stocks at midnight. As they began to praise God, the earthquake occurred, their manacles fell off, and the jail cell doors miraculously opened. And there's other examples. So, folks, this is a very, very powerful type prayer. When you praise God, thank God, and worship God, when things aren't going so well with you, and what would we be praising Him for? We'd be praising Him in spirit and in truth. In truth would be in these things for the deliverance that our God will bring to us. That's faith, folks, when we do that. When we can, in the middle of a situation that's not pleasant to our flesh, we can praise God and worship Him for the eventual deliverance from this situation. That's very powerful. Rather than griping and complaining and how did I get in this mess and I thought I was doing everything right for the Lord, my goodness, Paul and Silas could have said, here we are out preaching for God and all we're doing is we delivered this young maiden from a demon she had. Now we're thrown in jail and here we are in stocks. We've been beaten. What good does it do to serve God? Look at this mess we're in. No, they didn't do that, did they? What did? They worshiped and praised God in that situation. And when they did, miraculous things happened. So, folks, this is a very, very powerful type of prayer. Another example of this, if you go back in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, there's an example there of Jehoshaphat. And his the Israelites praising and worshiping God when they were being, when various tribes were coming against them to war with them, that had them greatly outnumbered, they praised and worshiped God for their deliverance before they actually saw it. And wonderful things happened. They ended up actually better off after this happened than before it happened. Just two of the wonderful things that happened to them when they praised God for their deliverance before they saw anything was, number one, they didn't have to fight these enemies. They destroyed themselves. They fought among each other and destroyed themselves. And number two, they went in and gathered up all the spoils. That took them 3 days to haul off all the wonderful spoils that they got from these people fighting against themselves. So, folks, this is a very, very powerful type of prayer. Next question. True or false? Once we get filled with the Spirit in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we needn't ever be filled again. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Now, it is true that there is an initial infilling and there is an initial time you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it is also true that you can be filled after that, keeping filled up. In other words, it's sort of like you get the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, but then you keep topping it off, keep topping it off, keep topping it off. And how do we do that? Well, go to Acts chapter 4, and we'll read how you do this. Acts chapter 4 tells us that these disciples that were initially filled in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit, when they were initially baptized in the Holy Spirit, it said that they were assembled in verse, it starts really back at verse 21, but I don't want to read all of this. Let's go to verse 29. And now, Lord, this is, they're all praying together. These same people that were initially filled back in Acts 2 are praying to the Lord. And they're saying to him, and now, Lord, behold the threatenings that we've gotten. And then they were just persecuted for preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, grant unto us that with all boldness we may speak your word. In other words, they weren't going to quit speaking it just because they were told by the Pharisees they better not do it anymore. They wanted boldness so they could speak it even more. By stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They were just told never to preach in this name again, and they're asking for more power to preach more in this name. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So it tells us here that they were, even though they were initially filled with the Holy Ghost in their initial baptism in the Holy Spirit, they were filled again here. In other words, they weren't re-baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were just refilled. In other words, kind of topped off, just filled to the brim with spiritual power and to go forth and do these things they just asked God to do. So the answer to this question then is false. We do need to be filled again, okay? And another place tells us how to do this. Let's turn to, Ephesians 5:18. It tells us more about how to be filled with the Spirit. Talking about after the initial infilling and when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can stay filled with the Spirit by doing what it says here. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we do this after we've been initially filled? By speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? Or really, from your heart to the Lord, if you look at the original Greek there, okay? Singing and making melody from your heart, that would be your spirit, to the Lord. That would be worshiping God in spirit, because your heart and your spirit are synonymous. Romans 2:29 tells us that when it's talking this way about your heart, your innermost central part of your being, which is your spirit. It says we can be filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking to ourselves, just in our own private prayer time, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. In other words, all things God's actually done for you. That'd be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so another reference that tells us how to worship God in the Spirit and to be refilled with the Spirit. Okay, next question. True or false? Being continually filled with the Holy Spirit is a necessary ingredient to being able to successfully worship God in spirit and truth. And everybody should get this as true, based on what we've said before. So that is true. Next question. Watching lots of TV is a good way to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? Well, folks, I only put that in there to draw a contrast between speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody from your heart to the Lord to watching lots of TV. That would be directly opposite. Watching lots of TV is not a good way to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good way to drain yourself. Because why? Watching lots of, most of TV is pretty bad, okay? Just let's just say it like it is. Most of it's pretty worldly. I'm not saying everything. There are some decent programs on there, most of them of a spiritual nature, and only a few of those. But in general, watching a lot of TV is not good for us, folks. It's just not a good way to stay filled with the Spirit. It actually drains you and brings more of the world in on you and more of soulish things and worldly things in on you. So the answer to this question then is false. When in the Spirit like this, it sensitizes your spirit and you can more readily hear from God if He speaks to you. In other words, when we say like this, I'm talking about being continually filled with the Holy Spirit through the things that I just talked about, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody from our heart to the Lord. And when we're in the Spirit like this, it sensitizes your spirit and you can more readily hear from God if He speaks to you. Folks, that's true. When you get in the Spirit like this, in your own private prayer time, worshiping God from your spirit, in spirit and in truth, your spirit then becomes sensitized to God. And you become, your spirit and God's spirit become one. And in that particular situation, basically what you do is you tune in to God's frequency. How many know that if you are tuning your TV or your radio and you want to hear a program that's on, if you don't tune to that frequency, that program's still on, but you don't hear it, right? You've got to actually tune to the right frequency or tune to the right channel. So that's the way God is. He's speaking a lot, and we don't pick it up. Why? Because we're not tuned into His frequency. We've got to get tuned into God's frequency. And what is that frequency? That frequency is what His Holy Spirit is speaking in, and that's when our spirits are in tune with God's Spirit. We tune into His frequency. You know, the sad truth is, folks, a lot of times God's speaking to us and we can't hear Him. Why? Because we're so involved with worldly things. TV, our jobs. I'm not saying it's necessary to do our jobs, but we need to have a time every day where we come before God and worship Him and talk to Him and spend time with Him and give Him a chance to talk to us so that we tune into His frequency so we can hear from Him. If we're not tuned into His frequency, would be like just tuning to the wrong channel. How come the program I want to hear is not on right now? Well, maybe you're tuned to the wrong frequency. And that's the same way with God. We need to tune to His frequency. And the way we do this is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So the answer to this question is true. And our last question, name four things the Holy Spirit will do in the life of believers. And I give you a hint here. John 14:26 and John 16:13. Well, if we go to John 14:26, it tells us the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. In other words, all things that you need to know to live a successful Christian life. And he will bring all things to your remembrance. And in John 16:23, it says he will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. Folks, if we're Spirit-filled believers and we're tuned into God's frequency, we ought to all be able to go to examples where God taught us something, where God brought something to our remembrance, where God guided us into a true, into all truth, you know, showed us what to do in a certain situation, and showed us something that was coming up in our lives. And this ought not to just be a one-time thing. This ought to happen all the time. We should be taught by God. We should be having God bring things to our remembrance when we need to hear them from the Word of God. We should be being guided by His Holy Spirit, and we should be hearing from God about things that will affect us in our future so we can make the right decisions. This is the kind of benefits God has for Spirit-filled believers, folks. And if these things aren't happening in your lives, I challenge you then to become more Spirit-conscious by spending time every day worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth, as we've showed you how in this lesson. So that then completes the homework for this lesson.